Turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Beginning in verse 14, let's hear the Word of God. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Heavenly Father, bless again the reading of the Word. Bless the Scriptures as we are privileged to open them. Holy Spirit, illuminate them to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. You know, it's often, many times anyway, that we find ourselves to a point of near exasperation because of the fullness of our schedules. We have so much to do and so little time. Now, often the fault of that is our own unwillingness to discipline ourselves, to prioritize, to separate what's really important from what isn't. Jesus didn't have that problem. He had no problem prioritizing. Everything that he did was important. And he had a lot to do. But he didn't have so much to do that what was truly important was neglected. He was always about his Father's business. And since he came into the world, he came into this life as a Jew. He became a Jew. And he followed Jewish customs. That was a part of his business. That was a part of the life that he was brought into this world to live. Now, the week of the passage that we're looking at this morning had begun with the arrival into Jerusalem of the Messiah. There were cheers and there were praises and people were doing all kinds of things. They were throwing their garments on the ground so that a little unbroken donkey could walk across a carpet rather than on a dirt road. They'd taken down palm branches from the trees and laid them in the road. They were excited. They were really raising a ruckus. But Jesus came into town and he preached and he ministered. And the crowds were gathered around him and he healed people. And he stirred the pot with some people. Understand, when Jesus came into town, he came in adored as the king, as the Messiah. And one of the first things he did was go into the temple and beat people and dump over tables. That's not how you win friends and influence people. But it was all part of the plan that God had for him. He did all of these things all the time knowing that the hour for which he had been born was rapidly approaching. Understand, it was the purpose of Jesus' birth to die. That was the reason for it. And the hour of his death was coming quickly. It was the time of Passover. And Jesus would observe the holiday. That's what Jews did. They observed all the Jewish holidays. So Jesus would observe it. He had arranged for a room to be set aside and prepared where he and his disciples could gather together and enjoy that Passover meal and celebrate it. He gathered his men together. They went up into the room and they ate what was the traditional meal. It's called the Passover Seder now. It consisted of unleavened bread, of bitter herbs, of a roasted lamb, and wine. Jesus went in to have this meal with his brothers, and this would be the last Passover meal that Jesus would have. Tomorrow, the last lamb that was necessary would be slain. No more would a little lamb be required to give its life, to symbolically take away the sins of a nation. No more would it be most important to remember the passing over of a death angel in Egypt. Tomorrow, the last sacrifice acceptable to God and sufficient for all time would be made, and it would be made willingly by Christ Jesus. So they sat at the table, or more likely, they reclined around the table. And Jesus tells his disciples that this was a big deal to him. It was his great desire to eat this meal with them. He wanted to be with these brothers who he loved. He wanted to share this meal. And he knew all that was about to take place, but he knew that while he was going to eat this Passover meal with the disciples, he knew that they still didn't have a clue. They still were unaware of what was going on. Jesus had handpicked these men. He called them into service. He loved these guys. He loved them very much. And in a short while, it would be these men who would be carrying on the work. So right now, in this upper room, it was a time of sweet communion between them and the Savior. At the Passover meal, 4 cups of wine were drunk. And with each cup, a blessing was given. In verse 17 of our passage, so Jesus took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He tells them that this meal is the last one. This is it. And it's going to be it until he shares it with them again in the coming kingdom. And what he means is in the resurrection. When we've all been resurrected, Jesus will share this meal with all. And then as the disciples are continuing to eat, Jesus establishes a sign of the new covenant. This is a sacrament. What he has done in this instance is that he exchanges a more complex meal for a simple one. And the thing is, while it is simple in its composition, it has a greater significance. Before, they would sit at the Passover meal and in each part of the meal said something to the participants. The lamb was the sacrifice. The bitter herbs talked about their struggle in Egypt. The unleavened bread was for their quickness. They needed to be ready to leave. They had no time for bread to raise. These things. The elements of this new meal mean something as well. People are sensual. But that doesn't always mean in an immoral way. We respond sensually to the world around us. We see things. We smell things. You know, all of our senses that we hear, we touch, we taste. And all of those things can trigger feelings. You've been out, I'm sure, somewhere, and you'll catch an aroma in the air that says, you know what? That smells like fair food. You know? That's an elephant ear. You know? Maybe it's not, but that's what it reminds you of. You'll be walking through the mall and a song comes over the loudspeakers and song will hit you to your core and remind you of something or some place that you've been. I remember right after I gave up the radio show that I was in Walmart, and Stephen Curtis Chapman came on singing The Great Adventure. And I remember as soon as I heard the opening bars, you know, saddle up your horses. That was a weird place, but I almost went into tears. It hit me so hard. That's the theme song of the show. That's what we did. You'll hear something, and it makes you think. Well, Jesus is using bread and wine to make us remember. They are triggering our thoughts. He took the bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And he said something really strange. He said, "This is my body." Well, they knew nothing had changed. It was bread. Jesus was offering them bread. It was bread before. It's bread now. But Jesus said, "This is my body." It was representative. The bread is representative of the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's not actual flesh. That would be repulsive. That would be sinful. We're not cannibals. Jesus offered bread. He broke bread. He didn't hold his arm out and say, "Take a bite." He wants us to remember when we participate. It's broken so that we might share it. In the hours prior to Christ's death, his flesh was shredded. His bones were not broken, but his flesh was unrecognizable. It's as though he was walking about with hamburger hanging on his bones. He had been gleefully beaten by some sadists. When we come to the table, in a spiritual sense, we are given a part of that body. We pray over the elements and that God would change their use from common to sacred. But nothing physically changes. One of the great heresies of the Roman Church is their heretical doctrine of transubstantiation. in the Mass, in the Eucharist, when the priest lifts the host, he prays over it, and he communicates to the people that this becomes the actual flesh of Christ. How absurd. How horrendous. You see, if that were to become the actual flesh of Christ, that his flesh would be broken again. That can't be. Nothing physically changes about the bread. And as we consume the bread, as we each take a piece, we need to be mindful that that one piece is taken from a larger one loaf. We're taking one piece of one. And when we consume it, we are becoming in union with Christ and with each other. We are each taking one piece from one loaf. A loaf that represents the body of Christ. It's a lot to think about. That's why we don't do this frivolously. It's not carefree. It's not, when I was a little guy, a real little guy, at Christ Memorial Baptist Church is where I first took communion. They had no such thing there as Paedo Communion or Credo Communion. They just, well, it was Credo Communion. It was everybody for himself. But I thought, this is cool. You get refreshments. We had a cracker and a little cup of juice. You see, I should not have been taking it. I didn't know. But the thing is, nobody else knew either. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been taking it. But that's part of the reason why we are so restrictive. We participate in the bread. We become one with God, with Christ, and one with each other. And it says, after supper, he took the cup. It was another cup of wine, likely the fourth. And that cup is the validator of the new covenant. It was representative of his shed blood. The loss of his life was the price of the covenant. The covenant that made peace between God and man. And it's the only way that it could be achieved. Telling these things to church people sometimes seems a little unnecessary. We've all heard the stories. We may not have, precise instruction as to the sacrament itself, but we all have a relative idea of what's going on. And sometimes the repetition of these things, since we participate on a weekly basis, sometimes it seems unnecessary. Why do we need to be reminded? We need to be reminded because we're feeble people and we forget. How many times do you forget common things? When's the last time you walked out of the house without your keys? You ever make yourself a lunch and then walk out the door and leave the lunch? I've done that a couple times. I remember it 20 miles away. A little late then. We need to be constantly reminded to do right. We need to be constantly reminded to think right, to think biblically. Because it's not our nature to do that. Jesus said to participate in this sacrament in remembrance of me. This food that we participate in, this feast that we come to, triggers our memories to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, to think of the blessing that he is to us, to think of the sacrifice that he made for us, to think of the victory over sin that he obtained for us, and to think of the coming victor, that our Lord and King is coming to get us at some point. What a blessing. The sacrament is special. The bread and the wine are special. So we participate in it. And we participate often. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll read shortly, we do this in remembrance of him as often as we do it. He doesn't give us a schedule. But why would you not want to come feast with Jesus as much as you possibly could? Why would you not? And so it's great joy that I find in coming to the table every week. I honestly don't know how some churches only manage once or twice a year. Now that I've been doing this for so long, because I know we used to, I don't know how that happens. And because of the specialness of it, it's also the reason that Paul cautions us in Corinthians that we not approach the table unworthily. Now somebody says, I can't come to the table because I have this going on or that going on. Let me just rabbit trail real quick and then I'll wrap this up. As part of our liturgy, part of our service, we do a corporate confession of sin. And immediately following that confession, we have time for personal, private confession of sin. This is done at the beginning of the service. We serve the Lord's table at the end of the service. Unless you're doing something horrendous between the beginning of the service and the end of the service, I can't read your minds. You might be saying bad things about me. And that you would have to confess that, you know. But otherwise, you know what? There's no reason to abstain. The only reason to abstain from the Lord's table is known sin in your life. This is a blessing. This is a gift of God's grace. This is a means of grace. That participating in strengthens our faith. It builds us up. Just as ordinary food taken every day makes you stronger, keeps fuel in the furnace to keep you going, the sacrament encourages you in your faith, gives you strength to keep you going. What a blessing. You can't tell me that God doesn't love us. You can't tell me that Jesus doesn't love us, that he would keep something this special from his people. I'm thankful for it. Let's pray.